The first reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14, and you can find it on page 826 of the Church Bibles. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading can be found on page 966 of the Church Bibles, that's 966, and is taken from 2 Corinthians, reading from chapter 5, verse 16, through to chapter 6, verse 2. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ian. Paul just goes on to say that today is the favourable time, now is the day of salvation. We're in Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey. And this section of Matthew is very, very dramatic. This section of Matthew is when you're going to have to make a decision. This is a moment of crisis. And you're all going to have to decide at the end of the day what you're going to do with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You're either going to crown him or you're going to kill him. That's the choice that lies before you in Matthew chapter 21. That's the question Matthew is asking. That's the question we're being confronted with. Are you going to kill Jesus or are you going to crown him? C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, either Jesus is of infinite importance or he is of no importance. Either Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords or he's nothing. What Jesus can't be is of some importance. What he can't be is of moderate significance. In other words, Jesus cannot be an outlier to your life. Some years ago, I asked somebody who was doing Christianity Explored, I said to them, what is Jesus to you? And she said, he's my best friend. In other words, Jesus is my equal. He's my best friend. He's a buddy. He is a friend. He's like a therapist who's there to give me advice when I need it. He's there as a best friend to help me be true to myself. Now, if that's how you view Jesus, let me just say this. The Christian life is not about you. The Christian life, what Palm Sunday is telling us, is that Christianity is all about Jesus. Which means he does not come to you as your friend. He comes to you as your king. He comes to you with a kingdom. And you're either going to have to submit to him or you're going to have to kill him. Jesus said that. Jesus said, there'll be many who will say to me, Lord, Lord. Which means there'll be many who imagine that they have a relationship with me. That I'm their friend. There'll be many who will claim this intimacy and who will want me to be on their side. When times are hard, when times are difficult and demanding, and they're scared, they will want me to give them advice, to be with them, because I'm their friend. But, says Jesus, they won't do as I say. They won't obey me. Because they don't want me as a king who rules. They don't want me as a sovereign. They want me like, I don't know, your financial advisor. You call him up when you need some advice. But otherwise, he's an outlier to your life. And Jesus said, if that's you, on the day of judgment, I'll say to you, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, I say all this, I know it's hard. I know it's dramatic. I know it's confrontational, but Matthew has been leading up to this from the very beginning of his gospel. He's been preparing the ground for this because he knows, Matthew knows that this is going to be challenging. And I wonder if you've noticed this as you've read Matthew's gospel. Because until now, Jesus, by and large, has been avoiding confrontation. Of course, having said that, there are many, many times when he confronts individuals on a one-to-one basis. in intimate, personal, private conversations. But he's never confronted Rome. He's never confronted the whole of Israel as he does on Palm Sunday. So, for example, to the woman at the well, he has this private conversation where he confronts her. He says to her, "You Samaritans do not know who you worship." I mean, that's pretty confrontational. He says, "You do not worship in spirit and in truth because salvation is of the Jews." Now, that's pretty confrontational. But it's on a one-to-one level. He's talking to her privately. To the woman caught in adultery, yes, in front of others, but again, it's just a small group of people. He says, "Go and sin no more." To the rich man, he says, "Go sell all that you have and come follow me." But these are intimate, one-to-one, personal confrontations. To the Jews, he said something, I mean, just unbelievable. He said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's just mind-blowing. It's devastating. To die in your sins, unreconciled to God, is a terrible, terrible thing. It's an unimaginable horror. And yet Jesus said it plainly, directly, unambiguously. But all these many confrontations, or if you like, the confrontations before the confrontation, the great confrontation of Palm Sunday. And by and large, Jesus has not gone out of his way to challenge the religious or political establishment. It's almost as if he's been hiding until today. Remember when John the Baptist was put into prison and Jesus was told, "Herod has put John into prison." Jesus just withdraws from Judea and goes to Galilee and says nothing. At other times, when he delivered a crushing parable, we're told he went and hid himself. At other times, his disciples said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees are offended?" He says, "Ignore them." At other times, he does this great healing, and he says to the person, "Don't tell anyone." The disciples became so exasperated that they couldn't hold it in any longer, and they blurted out, "Jesus, Jesus, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, raising the dead, making the blind see, show yourself to the world." Well, here in Matthew 21, Jesus is showing himself to the world. It's really, really important to see this. It's the whole point of Palm Sunday. And Jesus has been organizing this event for weeks. Sometimes you get the impression, don't you, that these sort of things just happened. No, says Matthew, Jesus has been organizing this for a long, long time. Luke says that there came a point when Jesus turned and set his face towards Jerusalem. So he's now traveling with a purpose, and crowds have been following him, flocking to him. He's been gathering the crowds as he's traveling up to Jerusalem. And just before he comes to Jerusalem, he goes into Jericho. You remember that, where there was Zacchaeus, the blind, you know, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Also in Jericho, there were these two blind men sitting by the side of the road. Again, you know, the blind, they were there. And these two blind men start to call out to Jesus. And they say, "Lord, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now that's electrifying. Absolutely electrifying. And I'm sure when they said that, there was a stunned silence, because These two blind beggars are suddenly proclaiming Jesus as a messianic king of Israel. They're referring to Jesus as the great king that the prophets had been speaking about, Son of David, Lord, Son of David. They're saying, Jesus, you are the king who's going to bring salvation. You are the king whose eyes will blaze with fire. You are the king who's going to wipe away every tear, who's going to make all things new, so there's going to be no more pain, no more death, no more dying. And now Jesus has a choice. Either he accepts that title, or he rejects it. He could say, don't say that again. But he receives the title. And everybody's hair must have been standing on the back of their necks. And he says, yes, yes, that is who I am. Receive your sight. And now the Rubicon has been crossed. The die has been cast. There's no turning back. Either Jesus is going to claim his throne, or he's going to be killed. And what Jesus does is he claims his throne, he takes it up, and he comes to Jerusalem with this huge retinue of companions. It's difficult to say how many, you know, I don't know how people do this, but they do some calculations, and some people reckon there may be at least, well, perhaps 100,000. I mean, we don't really know, but a large crowd. And there they are, and they take up the cry of those two blind men. They take up that cry because Jesus has given them permission to take up that cry. And they start to say, Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. They are saying, Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Because you, Jesus, have come to set us free. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Which is what the angels said at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And do you see what they did? They threw their cloaks. They took off all their cloaks. And they threw it on the ground in front of Jesus. And basically what they're saying is, we're submitting to your rule, Jesus. Travel into your city. Enter the city of the great king on the backs, on our backs. Which is what the cloaks symbolized. Others are waving palm trees because they knew of that ancient prophecy that said when the great king of Israel was going to come, who was going to come in glory on the tops of the trees. And so here is Jesus, the messianic king, a divine warrior, riding into the city. He's gone public. We're told, if you read the passage, that the whole city was stirred. The whole city. This is everybody. It's not just one or two people. This is the whole city. Why? Because the king has arrived outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is always stirred and anxious and frightened when kings arrive outside the city gates. They're going to be worried again in AD 70 when Titus arrives with the Roman legions. They're going to be really stirred then. So Jerusalem is worried. Jerusalem was worried at the beginning of the gospel. When the kings of the east arrived, remember them, the Magi, bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh and asking the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We're told that Herod was terrified. And all Jerusalem was disturbed, wondering what that could possibly mean. And it was right that they should be disturbed. You should be disturbed when the king arrives, knocking on the door of your life, asking to be let in. You should be worried. You should be disturbed. And Herod was disturbed because if this king is born king of the Jews, He's born with a crown on his head. He's born with a scepter in his hands. That means that this king is a greater king than Herod. Because Herod wasn't born king of the Jews. He was made king of the Jews by Rome. He's a puppet king. And so when this king suddenly arrives at the city gates, no wonder he's terrified, because he knows that this king is going to bring in a new administration. This king, when Jesus arrives at the city gates and all Jerusalem's disturbed, they know that this king is going to start asking questions. He's going to start conducting reviews. He's going to go to the heart of your city. He's going to go to the temple, which is sacred, where money is made. And he's going to start turning things upside down. And you know, this is true of us. Let me just say this. This is true of you. This is true of me. On this Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ is coming and he's suing for admittance into your life. He is knocking on the door of your heart. Behold, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. And he's offering you terms of peace. Now, most people keep that door firmly locked. I know, because in Christianity Explored, when I do these courses, it's really hard to get people to start opening that door. They don't want to open that door. They feel the pressure. They feel the tension, because people have believed a lie about Jesus. They believed a lie about God. That lie is so profound, it's gone deep into our souls. And do you know what that lie is? That's the lie that the serpent told us in the Garden of Eden. And basically the lie is that God does not want you to be happy. God is there to make you unhappy. God is there to take things away from you. That's what people believe. That's what we believe deep in our hearts. We're afraid that Jesus, that God, is going to plunder all that we hold dear, that he might turn our lives upside down. He might conduct a review of our life and start asking us questions, which of course he does. But these questions are not to hurt you. These questions are to heal you. It's like a good doctor. When you go see a doctor, they start asking you questions, all sorts of questions, sometimes really intrusive questions. But the reason they're asking you questions is because they want to heal. And so Jesus comes asking questions, and he says to us, who do you say that I am? A friend? An advisor? Jesus comes and asks us a question, do you think you can save your life? Why are you afraid of death? When you die, says Jesus, who will get all the things that you stored up for yourself? Good question. Boy, that goes to the heart. Why do you store up so much treasure on earth? Woo, hey, that hurts. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread? And your labor on that which does not satisfy. What's Jesus asking there? Think about what you're living for. What are you living for? What are you advantage, says Jesus, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Answer that question. Why are you always quick to take offense? Why are you always trying to justify yourself? Why do you look on a woman with lust? I'm sorry to bring this up, but I read yesterday that the Great United Kingdom is one of the greatest purveyors of pornography in the whole world. Don't you see, says Jesus, that pornography will just take and take and take and give less and less and less. Pornography will eventually enslave you. How are you to be free? Says Jesus. Do you think you can only be free if you define yourself? I tell you no. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be given to you. And so Jesus comes on Palm Sunday. He comes to you and to me this morning, and he says, I'm coming for you. I'm a king. Now, it's challenging. I know it's challenging. It's especially challenging for us because we live in what many people are calling a therapeutic age. And in a therapeutic age, all we want is affirmation. We never want challenge. Challenge is, is harmful. And lots of safeguarding people have all sorts of things to say about harmful things. Now, Matthew's saying, listen, I know these things hurt. I know these things are painful. I'm just telling you what Matthew says. That Jesus is a king, which means he has rule. He has authority. Which means, let's face up to this, it means he may say no to my dreams. He may say no to me climbing my mountains, fording my streams, chasing my rainbows, being true to myself. And yet a lot of people think that's what life's about. A lot of people think that life's all about being true to themselves in the here and now. They say to me, Vicar, I have only a few more years left to live on earth. What am I going to do with my few years that I have left? What's the point of living if I can't be true and authentic and real to myself? I don't know if you've heard of the philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Some of you undoubtedly have. He was a French Enlightenment philosopher. He said some really good things, but some of the things he would, let me just say this, he would say some things that are less than enlightened. One of the less enlightened things that he said is, man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. What he's basically saying is man is born a king, but everywhere he's a slave. And so what Rousseau said to do, what we must do is throw off. In order to realize our dreams, we must throw off all that which oppresses us, all that which entangles us, all that which ensnares us, because we're born kings, and yet we're slaves. And so we need to fight to be who we truly, truly are deep, deep down inside. And you and I, Rousseau says, define who that is. That's what Herod said way back in the beginning of the gospel. He said, I can only be free if I crown myself and make myself a king. Why should I be a servant if I can be a king? Why should I be oppressed when I can be free? And that's why when Jesus came, he noticed that he went straight to where he went straight to the temple. And he started throwing over the money tables. What was happening in the temple? Well, basically, all the people in the temple, everyone in Israel, had basically said, we can't be free praying to God. How's that freedom? Praying to God, serving God. No. They said, we're going to take the temple and we're going to use it for our own ends. We're going to take the temple and we're going to make it a cause for huge amounts of money to go flowing into our pockets. So we're going to take the house of God and turn it into what? A den of robbers. That's the only way to be free in this fake world. So we must use what the king gives us for our own ends so that the king becomes a servant and the servants become kings. And so the people take offense. Well, I'm not surprised. But I want you to look one more time at Jesus. Yes, he is a king. And yes, he comes with authority. And yes, he demands that you enter his kingdom if you're to be saved. But look at what sort of king he is. Look at this. Look what he says. I love this. Zechariah says, your king, is coming to you, but gentle. He's not coming on a war horse. He's not coming to harm you. He's coming to set you free. Rousseau said, you're born free. Jesus said, no, you're born enslaved. And I've come to set you free. Therefore, I'm coming gentle, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And so if you submit to my just and gentle rule, says Jesus, I'm not going to enslave you. As a king, I'm going to free you. And that's why I've come to you as a servant. I've come to you as a servant, although I'm a king. I'm coming to you as a servant because you are servants. And I'm coming to you as a servant, although I'm a king. I'm coming to you as a servant so you can become kings. And so we have this man coming to us gentle and riding on a donkey. And what does he do? I said this, he goes to the temple, but did you notice what else he did in the temple? All those who are blind, the lame, they came to him. Where? In the temple. And what did Jesus do to the blind, the lame, the halt, those who are enslaved? He sets them free. He causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. Now, I must stop. But as I do so, let me just say this one last thing. Paul said, in that reading, Paul says, I appeal to you as an ambassador. Be reconciled to God. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Shall I just repeat that? Be reconciled to God, because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul could have said, be reconciled to God, because God made him who was a king to be a servant for us, so that we who are servants might become kings. And do you know what that servant did? Jesus. He died as a slave on the cross. Paul says, do not receive this grace in vain. It's easy to do that, to hear this and just dismiss it. Do not receive this grace in vain. Why not? Why not, Paul? Why can't I or shouldn't I receive this grace in vain? He says, because today is the day of salvation. That doesn't literally mean today. I mean, it could mean today. Don't misunderstand me. It means now is the period of time. Now is the time when Jesus is coming to the world, humble, meek, riding on a donkey. That day is not going to last forever. One day, Jesus is going to come back, not on a donkey, but he's going to come back riding a war horse in great glory. And then it will be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenge of Palm Sunday. Father, we thank you that you came to us meek, gentle, and yet as a king. We pray that we'd submit to your just and gentle rule, that we'll become your servants, so that we might become kings, just as you were a king and became a servant. So, Father, we pray that you'd forgive us when we pursue our own dreams without reference to you. We thank you when we treat you as a friend and not as a king. Forgive us, Lord, and save us. In Jesus' name, amen.